book of Isaiah. I'll be reading from chapter 42, the first 9 verses. Take a good look at my servant. I'm backing him to the hilt. He's the one I chose, and I couldn't be more pleased with him. I've bathed him with my spirit, my life. He'll set everything right among the nations. He won't call attention to what he does with loud speeches or gaudy parades. He won't brush aside the bruised and the hurt. He won't disregard the small and the insignificant. But he'll steadily and firmly set things right. He won't tire out and quit. He won't be stopped until he's finished his work to set things right on earth. Far-flung ocean islands wait expectantly for his teaching. God's message. The God who created the cosmos, stretched out the skies, laid out the earth and all that grows from it, who breathes life into earth's people, makes them alive with his own life. I am God. I have called you to live right and well. I have taken responsibility for you, kept you safe. I have set you among my people to bind them to me, and provided you as a lighthouse to the nations, to make a start at bringing people into the open, into the light, opening blind eyes, releasing prisoners from dungeons, emptying the dark prisons. I am God. That's my name. I don't franchise my glory. Don't endorse the no God idols. Take note. The earlier predictions of judgment have been fulfilled. I'm announcing the new salvation work before it bursts on the scene. I'm telling you all about it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've got a story to share with you, and so far as I know, this is true. This was during a trial in a small Missouri town. The local prosecuting attorney was calling his first witness to the stand. The witness was a proper, well-dressed, elderly lady, grandmother type, well-spoken and poised. She was sworn in, asked if she would tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, on the Bible. So help our God. The prosecuting attorney approached the woman and asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" She responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. Frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, cheat on your wife, manipulate people, and talk badly about them behind their backs. You think you're a rising big shot when you haven't the sense to realize you never will amount to anything more than a two-bit paper-pushing shyster. Yes, I know you quite well." The lawyer was stunned, not knowing what else to do. He pointed across the room and asked, "Well, Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" She again replied, "Why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. He's lazy, bigoted, has a bad drinking problem. The man can't build or keep a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the worst in the entire state. Not to mention, he cheated on his wife with 3 different women. Yes, I know him." The defense attorney almost fainted. Laughter mixed with gas thundered throughout the courtroom, and the audience was on the verge of chaos. At this point, the judge brought the courtroom to silence, called both counselors to the bench, and in a very quiet voice he said, "If either of you morons asks her if she knows me, you're going to jail." God knows us through and through. I mean, God knows us more thoroughly than Mrs. Jones knew either of those lawyers or the judge. He knows us completely. And yet, this God who knows us completely has commissioned us. See, this starts off, it says, "Take a good look at my servant." Now, we understand God's servant to be the Messiah, Jesus. But I want to point out a passage to you from John chapter 17, verse 18. This is what we know is Jesus' great intercessory prayer. And in that prayer, he says this to God: "In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world." In other words, Jesus, when he was praying to God, says, "In the same way that you're sending me in the world, I am sending them in the world." So this servant that is spoken of here in Isaiah 42 includes us. This includes us. Now think about that. God, knowing everything about us, knowing us through and through, has called us to be His servants. It's really quite a humbling thing if you think about it. And what has He called us to do? Well, the first thing we read in chapter 42, verse 1 is, He says, "I breathe into Him my spirit and my life. He'll set everything right among the nations." The first thing that God is calling us to do is to set everything right among the nations. Anybody here think you're up to that task? No, I don't think I am either. But what immediately precedes that, right before that, it says, "I've bathed Him with my spirit, my life." You know, Jesus was baptized. And this is the day in the church that we remember the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was baptized. And then after that, we're told that the Spirit of God descended upon Him like a dove. And then immediately after that, He went into the wilderness to be tested and tried. At Pentecost, the church, us, we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel, which says, "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." I will pour out my Spirit. So the first thing is that we have been commissioned by God to set the world right. We can't do that. Jesus said, "I can of my own self do nothing." He says, "Whatever I do by means of the Spirit of God within me." Jesus Christ Himself only did what He did because He was empowered by the Spirit that descended upon Him. So the first thing to note is that we have been given a huge job. Our job as the church is not to be a club. It's not to be come here and have programs and plans and celebrate each other and have a good time and keep what we do within these walls. God has called you and I, God has called the church to set the world right. This is the place where we receive our marching orders. It's the place where we're prepared. It's the place where we come with our cuts and bruises and hurts to be healed. But we are called to be an army marching out into the world to set it right. And we can only do that through God's Spirit. That's why we're here. We have a mission. But it doesn't stop there. Down in verse 6 and 7, we read this: "I am God. I have called you to live right and well. I have taken responsibility for you, kept you safe. I have set you among my people to bind them to me, provided you as a lighthouse to the nations, to make a start at bringing people into the open, into the light, opening blind eyes, releasing prisoners from dungeons and emptying dark prisons." So the first thing it says is that God has called us in setting the world right. He's called us first to live right and well and to be a lighthouse. I don't know about you, but if I look at myself, if I look at things I've done, I think, "Oh God, you've called me to be a lighthouse, to live right and well." I see all kinds of failures within me. You know, any of you have children here? We celebrated a few births today, didn't we? How about those 16-year-olds? Were they perfect when they were born? But in 16 years, have they gotten better? Oh, we're not sure. You know, I've often thought that as Christians, we should walk around with one of those yellow helmets and a sign around our neck that says, "Under construction." Because we are under construction. We are not finished. None of us are finished. We are a work in progress. You know, I thank God that I'm not who I was, but I'm not who I want to be either. I'm a long ways from what I hope to be. We are under construction. But having said that, as imperfect as we are still a light to others. You know, God doesn't ask us to pretend to be something we're not. What He does ask us to do is to be honest, to be authentic, to confess our failures to Him, and know that He will cleanse us and make us right. You know, our job is to be fishers of men. We catch them, He cleans them. He's the one that cleans them up and us up. He makes us what He calls us to be. Do you hear that? He calls us to be an example for right light, right life, and living well, and to be a lighthouse. But He makes us that. He transforms us. And again, that's why we come here. We come here because we can't be changed without help. We need each other. We need God's Word. We need His presence that we experience in worship and prayer. We need all those things. But then it goes on. It says that He has called us to open blind eyes. Anybody here have the guts to walk up to somebody who was born blind and lay your hands on them and say, "Be healed"? I don't know about you, but I know. You know, this really means more than that. It's an interesting chapter in the 9th chapter of John. In the 9th chapter of John, it opens up with Jesus healing a man who was born blind. But what we see in that chapter is that the Pharisees and the religious leaders who ended up throwing him out of the synagogue, that they really had a far worse blindness than he had. Jesus could, with relative ease, heal a person who had blind eyes. But the bigger job was to heal a person on the inside so that they could see the real world, the world of the Spirit. See, the permanent world is not the one we see, it's the world of the Spirit, it's the invisible world. Everything that we see was made out of something invisible, something we can't see. And when everything that we see is gone, and one day we are told in Peter's epistle that one day the world, everything in it, will melt with fervent heat. We're told in the first chapter of the letter to the Hebrews that one day the universe as we know it will be folded up and put away, and He will create a new universe, a new age. God wants to use us to open people's eyes to see that, to believe that, to know that. That's what He's calling us to do. And then it says, He's called us to release prisoners from dungeons, emptying the dark prisons. So does that mean that God's called us to break into the local jail and, you know, let everybody out, get everybody a get out of jail free card? No. No. Again, what He's calling us to do is to set people free from the things that bind them. You know, there's a difference between being free and being really free. Any of you watch or listen to the tales of the rich and famous? You know, any of you look at the headlines on the tabloids and the grocery line as you check out, right, to see what's the latest thing going on? And you know all that's absolutely true, don't you? You know it is. You know, here's the thing you learn. Even if you don't follow that stuff closely, here's the thing you learn. That, you know, money, fame, and fortune is not the same as happiness, is it? Money, fame, and fortune, it's not the same as happiness. You know, we see sometimes some of these rich and famous folks, we watch them, we watch their lives, we see how they dress, we hear the songs they sing, and we think, what planet are they from? What are they doing? And it's clear that you can have all of the privileges that this world offers, and yet, have no real purpose for living. You can be captured and held captive by your own desires, your own passions, your own bondages. I want to read to you a section from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This is from chapter 1. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything he could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ. A long-range plan in which, this is God's long-range plan that we are in on, in which everything would be brought together and summed up in Christ. Everything in the deepest heaven and everything on the planet earth. God's plan for the ages is this. That when all is said and done and when this world is gone, the only thing that will exist is that which is in Christ. And you know, you don't have to have money. You don't have to have fame. You don't need to be born in privilege to be in Christ. We all have an equal opportunity. God is an equal opportunity employer. And every single one of us, from the least to the greatest, regardless of our education, regardless of our experience, regardless of the natural gifts and talents we may have, every single one of us has the potential to be in Christ and to be a part of an age that will never end. We have the greatest opportunity any human being could possibly have, and one that you don't need to have fame, fortune, money. You don't need to have anything to do. It's a free gift from God. Second story I want to tell you. This happened in a Sunday school class. During the Sunday school class, this question was asked: in your time of discouragement, what is your favorite scripture? A young man said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 23:1. A middle-aged woman said, "God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Psalm 46:1. Another woman said, "In this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." John 16:33-35. And then old Mr. John, who was 80 years old, with his head of white hair and dark black skin, he stood up and he said with as much strength as he could muster, "It says, and it came to pass," 85 times in the Bible. Well, the class started to laugh a little bit, thinking that old Mr. John's lack of memory was just kind of getting the best of him. When the snickering stopped, this is what he said: "At 30, I lost my job with 6 hungry mouths and a wife to feed. I didn't know how I'd make it. At 40, my oldest son was killed overseas in the war. It knocked me down. At 50, my house burned to the ground. Nothing was saved. Not one thing in the house. At 60, my wife of 40 years got cancer. And I watched it slowly eat away at her. We cried together many a night on our knees in prayer. And at 65, she died. And I miss her as much as ever. The agony I went through in each one of those situations was unbelievable. I wondered, where was God? But each time I looked in the Bible, I saw one of those 85 verses that said, and it came to pass. And I felt that God was telling me my pain and my circumstances were all going to pass and that God would get me through it. That's the message that you and I have for the world. The world around us is dying. It's hurting. It's suffering. It's in pain. And most of the people we know have no hope. But of all people, we have hope. Because no matter what this world gives us, we have a God who will never leave us. He will never desert us. He will never forsake us. He will encourage us. He will keep us. He will strengthen us. We're told that He will never be discouraged. That same passage that I read for you says, He won't brush aside the bruised and the hurt. He won't disregard the small and the insignificant. But He'll steady and firmly set things right. He won't tire out and quit. He won't be stopped until He has finished His work. We can count on Him. He will not fail. And that's what the world around us has got to know. And, you know, you may be the only Bible that they'll ever read or hear. You may be the only example they'll ever see. And that's why we come to this place. We are a part of His never-ending purpose in this world to set things right And He needs you and I to do that. And that's why we're here. Please pray with me. God of grace. God of love. God who never leaves us. God who has not only redeemed us and forgiven us and cast our sins so far as east is from west into the sea of His forgetfulness and put up a sign that says no fishing. You have also commissioned us to the greatest purpose any human soul could ever have. And You have promised us every strength, every resource to do all that You've called to do. But what we've got to provide is faith, is trust. What we have to do is to give You our hand and to say yes, because You don't force anybody to follow You. You don't draft anybody. In Your army, everybody's a volunteer. Use us, Father, for the time is short and the work is great.